Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer and I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon, and we pray that you are encouraged, challenged, and ultimately that you are drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
When you think about rolling out the red carpet for somebody, what kind of people come to your mind? Now for me, I think about world leaders as they like show up in their limo for a presidential gala. I also think about the Oscars with all the movie stars in their tuxedos and evening gowns and stuff like that. And these scenes, these VIP scenes, they shape our imagination, don't they? In particular, they shape our idea of what is a VIP. You know that acronym, right? Very important person. And these VIPs, they exude power, they exude glamour, and there's a lot of fanfare, right? Like we roll out the red carpet. Why do we do that? Well, I think that the logic kind of goes like this. We roll out the red carpet for important people, I'll use air quotes, important, because in some way, they do us a favor just by showing up, right? And their presence makes an event, and they make everybody else that's there at that event seem somehow more, well, important, right? Now, if you spend any time reading the Bible, you'll soon learn that this kind of VIP logic is laughable, right? You see, God has a very different definition of VIP. And it starts on page 1, Genesis 1, 27. So God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. So on one level, every human being starts out with the same God-given dignity. And if we go around labeling people as VIPs, you're a VIP, you're a VIP, I think God, in a way, just sits back and laughs. Because from where he sits, he's like, wait a minute, that's my job. I decide who's important. And anyone bearing his image on some level is a VIP. Now, but that's on one level. On another level, God does pick sides. That's something else you learn. It doesn't take long of reading the Bible very long to figure that out. And if you're paying attention to the Bible, you will discover that there are some people that have a very special place in God's heart. And so when we come and look at the life of Jesus, we get a picture through his life of the different kind of logic that God has when it comes to who's important. Jesus absolutely refuses to play the same games that we do when it comes to VIPs. And in this teaching series that we're going to start this month, we're going to ask the question, who are the special people for whom Jesus rolls out the red carpet? And we're going to meet his VIPs along the way. And I'm guessing that for some of us, Jesus VIPs, they're going to surprise us. I know they surprise me. And today we're going to start with a special group of VIPs who Jesus gives an invitation to in John chapter 7. We're not going to like go all over the Bible today. If you want to look, just look up John 7:37 and you'll find this verse. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Did you catch that? Who's Jesus referring to here? Thirsty. The thirsty. The VIPs for whom Jesus rolls out the red carpet, people who are thirsty. Now, I know that sounds kind of weird, right? Well, thankfully, John, the biographer who wrote Jesus' story here, and at least this version of it, he gives us a few breadcrumbs to help us understand this story. And it helps us understand what it means to be thirsty. So before we contemplate this offer, this invitation that Jesus gives, come to me and drink, let's just spend a little time following the breadcrumbs of the story and see what we learn. John notes the timing of this invitation announcement on the last and greatest day of the festival. So I think as a Bible reader, we are meant to be curious, and we have a couple of questions. First off, what is this festival that Jesus is celebrating and with the people around him? And what on earth does that have to do with being thirsty? First off, what's a festival? John gives us the name of this festival up at the beginning of chapter 7 in verse 2. It's called the Jewish Festival of Tabernacles. Okay, what's a festival of tabernacles? I'm glad you asked. It's also known as the Feast of Booths or Huts. And it's one of the three great feasts that God and Moses instituted together. And if you really want to know more details about it, you have to go to like one of the most popular books of the Bible, Leviticus. And in chapter 23, it gives you everything you need to know about the Feast of Tabernacles. And for this festival, God's people are instructed to build little huts, or tabernacles, if you will, and they're supposed to live in them for a week. These huts commemorate a variety of things. And one thing in particular is how God cared for the Israelites during their wandering in the wilderness. And the festival also functions as a harvest festival. When you're out in the harvest back in the day, you would sleep in little huts while you're out there, you know, doing your thing. You're kind of camping while you're harvesting. And so that's what this festival calls to mind. And this is a time of great joy and remembrance. And this festival is still celebrated today by Jews all over the world. There's a picture of a hut. In Hebrew, the festival's called Sukkot because you build little sukks. And there's a picture of a sukk in New York City by one of the big synagogues. And I once had a boss when I was living in Montreal. He identifies as an Orthodox Jew. And he explained to me that every September, he would book time off to celebrate tabernacles. And what he would do is he would build a little hut on the balcony of his apartment, and he would sleep in that all week. And this is a time of great feasting and visiting, because the idea is you go around and you visit and you eat together with people in their little huts as well. And when you're not visiting and being sociable, you know, the extroverted side of things, you also spend time in your hut doing introverted things like reading the Torah and meditating on how God cares for and provides for us. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? Great. So what does a week of living in forts have to do with being thirsty? Well, there's one big difference between Judaism today and Judaism in Jesus' time. Wild guess? The temple. In Jesus' day, the Feast of Tabernacles was actually a great pilgrimage to the temple. And with all the huts popping up around Jerusalem, I kind of picture the city as like this giant camping ground, like a Hebrew jamboree of sorts. And on every day of this festival in Jesus' day, they would have a big parade. And the parade would start at this pool, that the one particular pool called the Pool of Siloam. And there, the priest would take a golden jug, and he'd fill this jug with water, and then they'd carry it back to the temple. And while they were carrying it back, they would have this big procession of people, and they would be playing trumpets real loud. They'd be singing psalms from the Hallel. That's Psalms 113 to 118. They're praise songs, and they would also be like waving these very fragrant bundles of like branches, aromatic trees, and fruit. And the whole thing was just a great joyful commotion. And when they'd arrive at the temple, the priest would pour the water all over the altar with great fanfare. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. So here's the thing. We are talking about a time and a place where the people doing this are steeped in the Bible. They know the stories of Moses and David and Ezekiel. And this parade is meant to conjure up memories, like when Moses got water from the rock in the wilderness. This parade would certainly have brought to mind that great vision that Ezekiel have of this massive river gushing out of the temple, flowing all the way down to the Jordan and into the Dead Sea. It conjured up hope. This parade embodied this great longing for brokenness and oppression to cease and for the world finally to be made right again. And on each day of the festival, they would repeat this parade, and it would stoke the hopeful expectation for God to send another Redeemer, like Moses, who would bring water, long awaited for living water, and there would be a fountain so powerful that it becomes like a new creation river, flowing down and transforming the Dead Sea into another Garden of Eden. Are you getting a picture of what these pilgrims were thirsty for? Now, imagine the impact of Jesus when, on the last and greatest day of the festival, he stood in the temple and he said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within." Literally, like from his belly, will flow from within. Wow. Just picture, like, what would it be like if you were in the temple and this guy stood up and said that? So, what are you thirsty for? Like, take a look around the world. Do you get thirsty for change? Our society, it's so anxious and angry and fragmented. Are you thirsty for a change? The world, look at Afghanistan. The world is a violent place. Are you thirsty for a change? Take a look around. The earth, the planet, it just seems sick. When you look at inside of yourself, what do you need? Do you need to experience forgiveness? Do you need a second chance at doing something meaningful? Do you need a shot at redemption? If you're thirsty like that, well, now you're in touch with your deepest needs. When you long for God to step in and help with something, when you yearn for God to make the world right again, that's when you're in thirsty VIP territory, okay? Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within. I have a suggestion. Can I suggest that something that we're all thirsty for is transformation? We all hunger for a better life, right? We all want to see a better world. And I just don't think that we're satisfied by self-improvement projects or collectively pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, okay? It just doesn't work because I think self-improvement gets the order wrong. A lot of us are stuck in this logic loop that says, if I just get it together, then God will accept me. If I can just figure out how to be a good person, well, then he'll love me. But that's just not how it works with God. We can't earn God's love. No, it's the other way around. God's love transforms us. So how does this living water from Jesus actually work? Well, thankfully, John drops another breadcrumb at just the right moment in verse 39. By this, by rivers of living water, Jesus was referring to the Spirit. The Spirit whom those who believe in him were later to receive. You see, up until this time, the Spirit had not been yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. This life-transforming, living water that was promised by Jesus is none other than the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit would get poured out on all of Jesus' followers after he was glorified, when he died, rose again, and ascended to the Father. That moment that kicked off the Holy Spirit being poured out on his people, we sometimes call that Pentecost, because that was another great feast, save for another conversation. But when it comes to how Jesus works, transformation is all about experiencing the Holy Spirit. And I think that one of the secrets to experiencing the Holy Spirit is to get the order right. The self-improvement approach gets the order wrong. And with Jesus, what he's offering here, it works in completely the opposite order. We can't earn God's Spirit. God's Spirit, it's the other way around. God's Spirit in us is what transforms us. And the beauty of this feast, the beauty of the Feast of Tabernacles, is that it directs people's hopes towards something awesome, new creation. That's what all that image of water flowing and making the Dead Sea come to life, all that stuff, they're signposts pointing to new creation. And every year you celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, it points you to new creation. In this story, Jesus channels our hopes to that same awesome promise of transformation. But instead of new creation starting from a place, like a river flowing out of Jerusalem, the work of new creation with Jesus begins by his Spirit gushing from within our bellies. From within. Now, maybe you're unfamiliar with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're just wigged out because there's all kinds of weird and wacky things that get associated with the Holy Spirit. And maybe you're just wondering, what exactly is Jesus offering here? Well, I recently read something from the testimony of someone named Richard Rohr, and it helps clarify this, and it, at least for me, and I hope this helps you too. It really helps you get the order right. He says, everyone creates their own definition of perfection that they try to live up to. And then they experience the illusion that they're either perfectly wonderful or completely inadequate. Sounds like a thirsty person, doesn't it? And then he writes, the whole system I'd grown up with had implied that God will love us if we change. But that day, the day I experienced God's unconditional grace, I realized that God's love enables and energizes us to change. Do you see the order? If you're thirsty for change, come to Jesus just as you are, and he will give you a very satisfying drink. In just a few moments, we're going to have an opportunity to come to Jesus like this as we gather around the Lord's Supper. But before we go there, I want to draw our attention to something important for us as a church family, okay? So let's just switch here. I'm not preaching to all you folks. I'm preaching to us as Cochrane Alliance Church, okay? As I was preparing this message, I was drawn to reflect on our church's vision and mission statements. And I just want to put them up on the screen so that you can read along or read them while I read them to you, okay? And as I read, I trust you're going to see the relevant touch points with what it means to be thirsty. First is our vision, what we want for the future. We envision a thriving town shaped by thousands of people experiencing the transforming love of God. So what do we do? How do we? What's our part in getting there? What's our mission? Well, we bring people together. That's belong. There's those three words in the atrium I want you to notice on the way out. We bring people together so they belong. We invest in their spiritual development. That's the grow part. And then we launch them into service. That's the serve part. And we do all this in the power of the Holy Spirit. These are nice words. I like them. I, for one, I find them helpful, and I even get inspired by them when I live out my faith, when I serve this community of faith. But I just want you to ponder something with me for a minute. Are they realistic? Cochrane, shaped by thousands of transformed people. Are these realistic words? I'll tell you, the way I see it, the only way this will ever happen, the only way this is realistic, is when they're embodied by thirsty people, by VIPs. The key to all of our aspirations is summed up in the last phrase of our mission, in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is the animating presence that makes us healthy, that makes us effective as a church. Are you thirsty? Now, one thing I want to do is I do want to affirm us as a church today. This isn't like, you guys suck because you don't have the Holy Spirit. It's not that. Like the Holy Spirit is undeniably at work in us. I can't see how we are enjoying the relative peace and health and strength that we are as a church without the Holy Spirit. Even in the middle of a pandemic, even in the middle of pastoral transition, the Holy Spirit, he's at work here. Like, it's undeniable. But I have a hunch. I think there's more. There's more that God wants to do in each and every one of us. There's more that God wants to do in Cochrane. Are we a thriving town yet? There's more that God wants to do in the world, and he wants to do it in partnership with Cochrane Alliance. Amen? And if this hunch is correct, then the most important question that each and every one of us needs to wrestle with is, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Let's turn our attention to the Lord's table here. This is a table that is set by our Savior, Jesus Christ. He sets it for his VIPs. And this is better than any red carpet, I think. If you're thirsty for more, if you're longing for new creation to bubble out of your life like a fountain of living water, this table is set for you. So I'm going to invite the worship team up here, and also if you're watching online, I encourage you that if you need to, just pause the stream right now, gather your communion supplies. You just need a cup of wine or juice and a small piece of bread or cracker. That'll suffice. And if you're here in the room and if for some reason you don't have a communion packet and you would like to have one, just raise your hand right now and the ushers will bring you one. You don't have to be shy. Just raise your hand and we want to get you all hooked up, okay? Now, you know how the ceremony goes. Paul wrote it out for us in 1 Corinthians 11. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you." And then after supper, he took the cup, and in like manner, he blessed it, and he gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take and drink. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Like I said, if you're thirsty for new creation, this table is set for you. You already know that the world isn't what it's supposed to be. You already know that you're not what you're supposed to be. You need help. And the Lord's Supper, every time we celebrate this, it's a continual reminder of where our help comes from. It says in Revelation that salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne. Communion reminds us that our King of salvation is also the crucified one, the slain Lamb of God. And as we eat and drink together around this table, we declare our reliance on Jesus, our Savior. So today, we want everyone to experience Jesus' life-giving water. And so here's how it's going to work. We're going to worship together in song, and as the team is leading us, we're going to partake of the bread and the cup together during that song. And then after that, Randall's going to lead us a time of call and response prayer. He's written a beautiful prayer that expresses our desire for the Holy Spirit to come and just pour new life into us. And then after we're done praying, we'll sing one more song. Our hope is that during these moments, you're going to meet the Spirit of Jesus, and that Spirit is just going to pour out over your life with renewing and refreshing for not just you as an individual, but for us as a church. Are you ready for that? You want that? Amen. Randall, why don't you lead us?
Jesus, you said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to you and drink." Jesus, you said, "The Heavenly Father desires to give good gifts to his children. We receive the gifts of our Father in heaven." God, you said that you would pour out your Spirit on all flesh. Jesus, you lived a life dependent on the Holy Spirit. Jesus, you have not given us a spirit of fear, but have put the spirit of adoption in us, crying, "Abba, Father." God, you said that your Spirit would help us in our weakness. Holy Spirit, we are thirsty for more of you.